Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of John this morning? John chapter 8 is where we're going to begin. And then in a few minutes, we'll be going over to Genesis chapter 3. So if you want to find both those places, you can go ahead and locate those. John chapter 8 and Genesis chapter 3. You've heard the joke before. How do you know if a politician is lying? Their mouth is moving. Unfortunately, it seems to be that many people who go into politics have a hard time saying the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But really, it's just a concentrated version of what we all deal with. There are times we're tempted to tell lies, we think for our own benefit, or maybe even we justify it by saying for the benefit of others. We need to fudge the truth a little bit. But in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus made a statement. He was speaking to the Pharisees. And for those who think that Jesus was only ever soft and gentle and always quote-unquote kind in our definition of it, meaning he never said anything that made anybody feel uncomfortable, John 8:44 really kind of throws a wrench in that thinking. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The devil is a liar. That is a truth that we must always remember. That whatever Satan says, even though it may contain the truth, in it, there is an element of lies and deceit. This morning, I want to start what is going to be a short series over the coming weeks about lies the devil tells. I was meditating on this recently and reflecting on just some different circumstances in our world and some in our church and different things that are going on. And it just struck me how so many of the problems that we face in our lives can be traced back to this one simple problem. We believe a lie of the devil. And because we believe a lie of the devil instead of the truth of God's word, it results in disastrous consequences. Satan has been lying to mankind ever since the beginning, seeking to corrupt what God made perfect and to destroy the happiness and the joy that comes by knowing and believing the truth. He's seeking to bring people in bondage to his lies. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free from what? Free from the bondage of Satan's lies. Now, as we think about Satan's lies and his deceit, there's a difference between lies and deceit. Lies are the statements and the assertions, either direct or indirect, whether they're implied or whether they're stated outright. The lies are those things that contradict the truth of God. The deceit is more the tactic that he uses to get you to believe the lie. So there's some shades of difference here. It's important to understand. If you want to use a common illustration, lies are the hook. The deceit is the bait. And understand that Satan is a master liar. One of the ways he tricks people is by getting people to believe they can't be tricked. By getting people to think that they're too smart to believe the devil's lies. Listen, he has been perfecting his evil art ever since the beginning. He is smart, and he's smart enough to outwit anyone who is not constantly immersing themselves in the truth of the Word of God. Christians are not immune to Satan's lies. Thankfully, we have the antidote, but we're not immune. We are all susceptible to Satan's deceit. He can deceive even a believer. And since we know then that we are sometimes gullible, and we know that Satan is actively working to impose his lies on us, we must guard our hearts and our minds against the lies of the devil by filling our lives with the truth of the Word of God. Now let's before we get into the first lie of the devil, I want to lay some more foundational work here by answering this question: why does Satan lie? What is his motive? What does he seek to gain from this? Why would he go about telling lies all the time to everyone? So that Jesus said that when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What is Satan's motivation in this? Well, I didn't tell you this passage a moment ago. Turn over to Isaiah 14. Because I believe the answer to that question goes all the way back to Satan's initial demise. Isaiah chapter 14, we have a brief record of an event that happened before Satan came into the garden to deceive Adam and Eve, when he was still, as a created being, able to be in the presence of God in heaven. Isaiah 14, verse number 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." In Isaiah 14, God is speaking to Satan through an earthly king and describing for us what was Satan's downfall. Now, you no doubt have heard this passage before, and it is obvious that Satan's big problem was pride. I will do this, I will do that, I will be like the Most High. But have you ever stopped to think about how that in his pride, the devil deceived even himself? When he made all of these statements, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I will be like the Most High, I think he really believed it. That he actually thought that he could raise himself above God. He believed his own lie. And that is what ultimately resulted in his downfall, in his being cast out, along with a third of the heavenly hosts. In his pride, the devil told himself a lie, and he believed it. He deceived himself, and because of that, he was cast out of heaven, and he was condemned to an eternal hell. Verse 15, "You will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And ever since that has happened, ever since Satan deceived himself and could not raise himself to the level of God, he has tried to drag God down by attacking the things that God has created. Here's Satan's motive. He tells lies because he wants to detract or take away from the glory of God. That's it. That's why he does it. Now, he cannot actually diminish God's glory. He can't do that because God is perfect. He cannot be less glorious than he is or has been or ever will be. So he cannot take away from God's actual glory, but what he can do is temporarily reduce the glory that God gets from man by deceiving man into believing the devil's lies. And the results of that are misery and ultimately death. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan wants to make you miserable. It's that simple. He wants to ruin your life. And the way that he does it is by telling you and me lies. Trying to deceive us into believing his lies instead of God's truth. He is our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a passage that talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The place where Satan attacks us is not in the physical world. It's in the spiritual world, and our mind is the battlefield. That is where he tells us lies. He gives us satanic suggestions that contradict the truth of the Word of God. And that's why we're told to bring all of our thoughts into the obedience, into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Don't let your mind run away with Satan's lies, because he's just trying to destroy your life and make you miserable. This is what we're up against. A master counterfeiter, a con artist who through the ages has deceived billions of people successfully. And he's coming after you and me. How are we to guard ourselves against that kind of an enemy? With that powerful of an arsenal, there's only one way: with the Word of God. And isn't it interesting then that the very first lie that Satan told, as recorded in Scripture, to man had to do with the trustworthiness of the Word of God? Here is lie number one that the devil tells. You hear in the news sometimes about the big lie. Well, let me tell you what the big lie is. Here's the lie upon which all the rest of Satan's lies are based. It's this: God's word isn't true. That's lie number one. God's word isn't true. Let's look in Genesis chapter 3 and read where he first told this to man. Genesis chapter 3, the story takes place in the Garden of Eden. God has created man. Male and female created he them. He put them in the garden and he gave them the responsibility to be caretakers of it, to be stewards of it. Gave them the freedom and the liberty to eat anything they wanted, with only one exception. Don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, God said. Sometime after that, we come to chapter 3, and here is a story where Satan, in the form of a serpent, appears first to Eve. Now the serpent, verse 1 of Genesis 3, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Notice that question mark right there. Maybe you want to circle it in your Bible. How did he lead off in this conversation with Eve? With a simple question. A question about what God said. Verse number 2. The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now notice verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." And there we have the first recorded lie in human history. When Satan said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." How do we know that this was a lie? Well, we've already established, based on the words of Jesus, that when the devil speaks, he is telling a lie. But more importantly, we see in chapter 2 what God said in verse 17, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God said one thing and Satan contradicted it. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." He contradicted what God said would be the consequences of eating the fruit. In fact, he went on to say in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice what Satan did here. He contradicted the word of God, and he substituted his statement in its place. It was a lie, because it was the exact opposite of what God said. And every lie that Satan tells is based on this big lie: God's word is not true. If he can get us to put a question mark in our minds on what God says, if he can get us to doubt the trustworthiness and the truthfulness of the Bible itself, then he already has us. He's already defeated us. Because then we will believe any lie that he gives us. He puts the question mark first, and then he substitutes his lie for the truth of the Word of God. I forget who it was that said this, but regarding atheism in particular, they said the danger of people not believing in God is not that they won't believe anything. It's that they will believe everything. When you do not have a firm grasp on the truth of the Word of God, you are open to be deceived by whatever lie the devil wants to tell. We have to ground ourselves in the truth of God's Word, protect ourselves against the lies and deceit of Satan, anchor ourselves in the truth of the Word of God. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by doubting the truth of God's Word. What God says is absolutely and unquestioningly true, and anyone that says otherwise is telling a lie. Why is it that we can trust the Word of God? Number one, because God is truth. God is truth. Now that's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, because when we think of truth, that's kind of an intangible concept, you know? How can God, who is a being, the creator of the universe, be truth itself? What do we mean by that? Well, what we are saying is that not just that God tells the truth, not just that he believes the truth, but that God is the foundation for all that is true. He is the basis of all reality. We have virtual reality today. You know, you can put on this headset and you can play a game in virtual reality where it makes you feel like you are a part of another world. That world just exists, you know, inside a computer somewhere. But you feel like you're a part of virtual reality. Can I tell you that that's not a modern invention? That's what Satan's been doing since the beginning. He's been trying to get people to immerse themselves in his substitute for God's reality. God is the basis for all that is real and all that is true. Listen to some of these verses of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." John 1, 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus said of himself in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And 1 John 5, 6, says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." I just read for you four verses of Scripture that declare that God the Father is truth, God the Son is truth, and God the Holy Spirit is truth. God is truth. He is the embodiment, and He is the basis of all that is true and all that is real. We live in a day when people are constantly questioning whether there is even such a thing as the truth. In a sense, we do well to be skeptical when we see something on the news and, you know, they're reporting such and such and such and such happened. We would be wise to have a healthy skepticism about this and say, you know what, maybe we need to wait until a little more information comes out. Maybe we need to do a little digging. And with technology today, it's just getting worse and worse. It's to the point where if you even see a picture of something, you can't trust that. That could totally be a computer-generated image, you know? And it just has complicated a problem that man has had for a long, long time, and that is, what do we believe? How do we know what is true? It doesn't seem like we can believe what anybody's saying, whether they're on the left or the right. It doesn't seem like we can even believe our own eyes half the time. How do we know what is truth, and if there even is such a thing as truth? And people are constantly questioning this. Reality itself has become subjective to people. Do you understand that? A lot of what is driving the agenda today of those who hate God and God's design is a denial of reality? This alphabet soup agenda that's out there, you adults know what I'm talking about? It's based on a denial of reality. Basic science and biology. No, we want to deny that. We want to say something different. Even reality itself has become subjective. People have gotten to the point, many, they don't even care what truth is, because they can make up their own. One author called it designer truth. I'll just design my own truth because it feels true to me, therefore it must be true, right? You can have your truth, I'll have my truth. While this relativism may be more pervasive today, I don't think we can say it's new. Because even in Scripture, we go all the way back to John 18, we find Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate therefore said unto him, verse 37 of John 18, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Can you imagine? Pilate was standing before God the Son, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he asked the question, "What is truth?" I want to scream down through the halls of history, "You're looking at him! Jesus is truth!" But Pilate said, "What is it? Can we even know? Is there even such a thing?" So we need to dispel the lie that there is no truth. We need to affirm that there is truth, there is reality, and God is the source. Your perception does not define what is real and what is true. It doesn't. Perception is reality, is a statement some people make. I learned a theological term in college about things like that. Baloney. That's baloney. Your perception does not define reality. Well, it's true to me. Well, it's real to me. There's no such thing as true to you and real to you if it's not true and real to God. To think that you can decide for yourself what is real is no more than an altered version of the devil's lie that he told himself when he said, "I'll be like the Most High. You know what he was doing? He was defining his own reality. He was designing his own truth. Well, I can do that. I'm just going to name it and claim it. I'm just going to speak it and it's going to be so, right? Trying to be like God by simply saying that he was like God. It did not alter reality. Do not deceive yourself. God is truth. When we understand that God is truth, then we can take the next logical step and we can make this statement. Number two, God cannot lie. Why can we trust the Bible? Number one, because God is truth. Number two, because God cannot lie. Everything that God says is true. It's important we get it in the right order too. We're not saying that God is truth because what he says is true. We're saying that God, what God says is true because God is truth. Whereas Satan is the father of all lies and all liars, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Romans 3:4, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. God cannot lie. This is not just a theoretical impossibility here. Like I could say to you today, I cannot dunk a basketball. But on some planet, there may be a day in which Pastor Chambers could do enough exercise and fitness training and to be actually able to dunk a basketball. He'd probably have to have surgery after that. But, you know, it's a theoretical impossibility. This is not a theoretical impossibility. It's an actual reality that God cannot lie. It literally cannot happen. Do you believe that this morning? Because sometimes as Christians, we don't act like it. Because we put a question mark on the Word of God. Is that really true? God cannot lie. Well, what if what God says defies the laws of nature? Well, God is the creator of everything that is. He made nature. And therefore, the laws of nature are at His will, and He can alter them as He sees fit. He can part the Red Sea. So that defies the laws of nature, which in the late 1800s, when theological liberalism really became a scourge in the Christian world, that one of the basics that they struggled with was miracles. How can this be? This defies the laws of nature. And so they dispensed with the miracles in favor of what they could perceive and understand. Why can we believe that? Because He's God. He can do that if He wants. He created it all. He can make the sun stand still in the sky. He can cure the paraplegic with just a word. He can raise the dead. Why? Because He's God. The laws of nature do not restrict Him. When God says something, it overrides any existing laws or circumstances and replaces current reality. Think about that. What God says overrides everything else. Well, what if the things God says defies our understanding? That doesn't make sense to me. Is it really true then if I can't understand it? Well, you know, God's wisdom is so much greater than ours that we will never be able to fully understand Him. There are going to be many times that we do not understand what God says, but that does not change the truth of it. Let me illustrate it to you this way. We've got lots of folks in here that have been involved in teaching in one way or the other. You take a five-year-old into kindergarten. Most kindergartners have not yet learned their multiplication tables. So if you were to ask a five-year-old boy in kindergarten, what is 9 times 9? Chances are pretty good that they'll say, I don't know. And you say, well, 9 times 9 is 81. And he says, I don't understand that. Does that mean that 9 times 9 now does not equal 81? If that kindergartner says, no, I think 9 times 9 equals peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Does 9 times 9 now equal peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Of course not. I know that seems silly, but that's what we do to the Bible. God says something and we scratch our heads and say, I don't think I understand that. I don't think it means that. I think it means this. One of the scariest things that I, as a pastor, hear people say is, I think the Bible means this. Depending on the context, that can frighten the daylights out of me. Because now I might be dealing with someone who has decided they're going to substitute their own understanding for God's clearly revealed word. Well, it means, this is the next scarier statement, it means this to me. You know, if you're talking about a personal application that the Lord gave you through a hard time in your life, you know, this is how I applied this principle in my life. I get it. I understand. But when you say it means this to me and you go on to contradict what the Bible actually says, we got a problem. Because my understanding does not determine reality. If I don't understand it, all that proves is that I've got a lot more to learn. Because my ways are not His ways. My thoughts are not His thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it doesn't matter if what God says defies nature. It's still true. It doesn't matter if what God says defies our understanding. It's still true. Well, what if what God says defies my experiences? It doesn't matter. What God says is still true. If it's the case that what God says seems to defy our experiences, we're suffering from one of two problems. Either we have a misunderstanding of God's word, or we have a misunderstanding of our experiences. Often it's that first case. We think we know that what the truth of God is, but then something happens to contradict it. And isn't it ironic that instead of questioning our understanding, most of the time we question the truth of God's word? Why? Well, I know what I experienced. So that can't be what it means. People say things like that about the Bible. You know, God included a whole book in the Old Testament of people wrestling with this. It's the book of Job. That was essentially their problem. All these horrible things happen to Job. His three friends show up, spend a week in silence just sitting there to be a comfort to him. And finally, Job speaks up, mourning and grief, and they start in this conversation trying to figure out why Job's having these problems. His three friends have between them really just one idea. Job, you did something wrong. You had to have. Because here was their philosophy. Here's what they thought they understood about God. They said only bad things happen to bad people. And so because bad things happen to you, Job, you must have done something bad. So that was their approach. Here's what we know to be true. And here's Job's approach. I haven't done anything wrong. God needs to explain Himself to me. That's where Job got by the end of the book. I haven't done anything wrong. God owes me an explanation. The reality was that Job wasn't right. His friends weren't right. God was right. And he owed no one an explanation. And so God speaks up in Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." God showed up and said to Job, "Job, I'm the one who gets to ask the questions here." Yeah, but Job's situation, it defied personal experience. Because we thought that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, and it's always like that. But that was the problem. They thought wrong. They misunderstood the truth. And through that whole situation, God corrected their thinking. Since God is true, everything God says is truth. That's why we can trust the Bible. Number three, the Bible is true. The Bible is true. This is the logical conclusion. Since God is truth and He cannot tell a lie, the Bible is true because the Bible is God's Word. Satan's first lie was an attack on the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. He cast doubt on God's Word. And then he immediately followed with a direct attack on the truth of the Word of God, a contradiction. Ye shall not surely die. Oftentimes he follows that pattern, by the way. He doesn't usually just show up and hit you in the face with a lie. He softens you up first. He'll use circumstances, trials, and temptations to get you to begin to question what God says. And it's at that moment when you are wondering what God said and whether it's true, that conveniently He's right there with a lie that you can believe instead of the Word of God. That's His pattern. He does it all the time. We have to be grounded in this fact that the Bible is God's Word and therefore it is true. Psalm 119, 151, Thou art near, O Lord, and all Thy commandments are truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Second Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 19. Peter says, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You notice the phrase in verse 19, a more sure word? In the verses just preceding this, Peter had been talking about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there when Jesus was transfigured. His garment was changed to white as snow. He was glowing. And there with him were Moses and Elijah ministering to him. Peter was there to see that happen with his own eyes. He experienced it for himself. He saw it. He was an eyewitness of it. He said, I got to be there. I got to see this. I got to see a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And then he says in verse 19, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he goes on to talk about the written word of God. The written word of God is more sure than even your personal experience. And still, people doubt it. Satan is still trying hard, and I think we could argue harder than ever to cast doubt on the Bible. Because today a lot of it comes in the form of modern scholarship. A lot of modern scholarship in theological circles in the Christian world seems to be a race to see who can cast the most doubt on the reliability of the text of Scripture. It's one of the things that burdens me as a preacher of the gospel is how Christians so easily surrender the trustworthiness of the text of Scripture. Like it's no big deal. Like, oh, that's not something we should fight for, you know. Let's not make a big deal about that. Listen, if we cannot trust the words of the Bible, we have nothing to go on. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we are living our Christian life on the basis of, yea, hath God said, we will never have victory. Modern psychology substitutes the theories of man for the truth of the Bible. Modern ethics replaces the absolute morals of Scripture with the subjective standards of an unstable and a godless culture. If we are going to guard ourselves against Satan's lies, we must immerse ourselves in God's Word. Allow it to soak deep into our hearts. Allow it to saturate our minds. Psalm 119 and verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. That ought to be our attitude. I have chosen the way of truth. Yeah, but, you know, psychologist so-and-so said, doesn't matter. I've chosen the way of truth. Yeah, but my preacher said, doesn't matter. I have chosen the way of truth. Yeah, but this government official said, does not matter. I've chosen the way of truth. And in the spirit of Proverbs 23, verse 23, we need to buy the truth and sell it not. We need to have an attitude, I'm going to get a hold of the truth, and it is not negotiable. It's not for sale. That's the problem with truth today. It's for sale. We'll give it away to the highest bidder. You know, if I need to sacrifice the truth to get a promotion, I'll do it. If I need to sacrifice the truth in order to enjoy this pastime, I'll do it. If I need to sacrifice the truth in order for me to gain this temporary carnal benefit, I'll do it. The truth is not precious to us anymore. We don't guard it. We don't save it. We need to buy the truth and sell it not. How do we do this? How do we immerse ourselves in God's truth? It comes down to this simple principle. Spend time in the Bible. Read it for yourself. Listen, if the only time you open your Bible is when you come to church, you are a weak, struggling, frustrated Christian. It's that simple. Because you need a lot more of the Bible than what you can get from a handful of services at a church each week. You need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis. I recommend wholeheartedly a daily basis. How many of you would say that you eat pretty much every day? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Raise your hand. You eat pretty much every day. All right. How many of you would say, I usually eat more than once a day? Caleb's hand went up first. I could say 10 times a day and his hand would still go up, right? You know what Job said? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary meat. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Get in the Bible and let the Bible get in you. Read God's word. Study God's word. You know what's going to happen when you read the Bible? You're going to read something and you're going to think, huh? What does that mean? You know what some people do? They say, I can't understand that. And they close it and they put it on the shelf and they don't come back to it. Don't do that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word of God. Get some Bible helps. Look, there are loads of free things out there today, online apps you can get that will help you in studying the word of God. If you have a Bible that has cross references, that is one of the best ways to study the Word of God. In fact, I won't say one of. It is the best way to study the Word of God, is let the Word of God define itself. And people have studied the Word of God and they've connected dots and they'll take a verse and they'll say, here's another verse that talks about that. And you start connecting all these dots together and what you get is a clear picture of the truth. Study the Word of God. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Think on it. And in order for that to happen, you have to have a constant input of the Word of God. Here's what happens too often. We get out our phones. Maybe you're of that generation that you've got a Bible app and you've got a reading schedule on there. You get out your phone, you can do Bible reading right on your phone. Nothing wrong about that. We read through it, we check it off, and then, oh, there's the Facebook app. And we start scrolling. And we spend that little bit of time in the Word of God, and we devote huge amounts of time to a lot of other things that are not really profitable at all, many times. Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. Think about it all throughout the day. And that means you're going to need some constant inputs. It means be careful about the things that you listen to. I'm just trying to be practical here. I'm just trying to help you a little bit. You would be a lot better off if you would substitute an audio sermon every now and then for whatever your favorite radio talk show is. I'm not saying you can't listen to the news. That's not what I'm saying. But when we listen to 3, 4, 5, 6 hours of talk shows a day, and we read the Bible for 20 minutes, we're a little out of balance, are we not? Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it. That word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Why is it that Bible memory seems to fall away as Christians get older? It's like, well, that's for the little kids, you know. We'll memorize verses in Sunday school and in children's church and in the Wednesday night program and but once they grow up, they don't need to keep doing that. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal. Listen, this is one of the things that I personally need to do a better job of. Memorizing the Word of God. You say, well, I already know 1,000 verses. Great. You've got about 31,000 more to go or something like that. Forget the exact number. A lot. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. I've told personally the story. I may have shared it from the pulpit before about a man by the name of Newell McMahon that I pastored when I was in North Carolina. Newell McMahon had been a pastor for many years himself, and when I knew him, he was up there in age and his health was not that great. He ended up in a nursing home and he had dementia, and there got to be a point where I'd go to visit him and he really couldn't even recognize me. Got to the point where he really couldn't even recognize his wife half the time. But I could go and visit Brother Newell McMahon, and no matter how many times I went, no matter how bad he was that day, I could say to him, Brother Newell, what's your favorite verse? And it would be like a light that would come on in his face. And he would look straight at me and he would say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Quote it perfectly every time. Couldn't remember me, couldn't remember his wife, couldn't remember where he was. But he could quote a verse of Scripture flawlessly. Why? Because he had hid it in his heart. I don't know that I understand how this works from a medical standpoint, but there is a difference between simply knowing something in your mind and knowing it in your heart, because the mind can be going and it still be in the heart. Hide God's Word in your heart. There are so many lies being told today. I made the mistake of Googling the biggest lies in history. And you know what happened? I clicked on several of the links, lists of the biggest lies. And on each of those lists, I found lies about lies. People with an agenda saying, this is a lie, you know? And it's like, you're lying about lies. What? Huh? It's hard to know what the truth is, who to trust, what to believe. It has never been more important for us to saturate our lives with the Word of God. Where can we turn in such a dishonest, deceitful, lying world? To God. Because He alone is truth. His Word alone is completely reliable. Don't believe Satan's lies. Trust God. Trust God's Word. He is truth. You can believe it.